Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second book of Kings. Second book of Kings. Chapter 10. Reading verses 1 to 3. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also and armor, look out even the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. And our subject this evening is the heart of Jehu. The heart of Jehu. Now, last week we looked at his anointing, the anointing of King Jehu. There was already a king in Israel, Joram. There was already a king in Judah, Ahaziah. But God anoints a new king, Jehu, to bring judgment upon Joram and Ahaziah, to bring an end to their reigns, to bring an end to their lives. And this is what Jehu has done. He has slain both Joram and Ahaziah. And we noted the parallels last week between Jehu's anointing and his approach to Jezreel, his furious driving of his chariot to bring divine judgment. Well, we noted that this was a picture of that coming judgment day. We can make the parallels very easily. That day that must come when Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, well, he has come the first time as a savior, but the second time when he comes, he will be judge. He will come to bring judgment in exactly the same way as Jehu did. Jehu came in an unstoppable way, an inevitable way. And of course, the judgment that day when we stand before Christ is inevitable. It is an appointment we cannot cancel. And Jehu came with great speed, driving furiously. He appeared suddenly, as it were. Well, that will be the same when the Lord Jesus Christ appears like a thief in the night, with great speed, suddenly, at a time when no one is expecting it. And so this is the way that Christ will come. And well, also we considered that it will be too late when Christ comes to make your peace with him. It'll be too late. We read about how the watchman of the city went down to Jehu to seek peace, and King Joram and Ahaziah, they went down and desired peace from Jehu, but it was too late to make peace. Jehu is only going to bring judgment and condemnation, and that's a lesson for all of us, because that's how the coming of the Son of Man will be. It will be too late when he appears to make your peace with God. So we must do it now. And so, well, all these things we considered, and Joram and King Ahaziah are dead. And now, as we shall see in chapter 10, all of Ahab's sons will be dealt with. And well, we read in verse 1 of chapter 10, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And well, we gasp in amazement at the 70 sons. But, well, it's most likely that this is including grandsons as well. But still, it's quite a remarkable number. But this is the account. Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. His seed, obviously, are still alive. And, well, Jehu writes letters and sends them to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, So there are rulers, there are those who are guardians over Ahab's children, and Jehu is writing to them. Verses 2 and 3, "Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also and armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." Well, what Jehu is essentially saying to the king's appointed rulers and the guardians of his children and his grandchildren, well, he's saying, you better start assembling an army. You better start arming yourselves and so on. I have dispatched the king. I have dispatched Joram. I have dispatched Ahaziah. Now I'm coming for you. You better get ready. You better put Joram's best son on the throne. Appoint him as your king. And you better be ready for my arrival in my chariot. And no doubt word of how he has dispatched the two kings will have got to all those in Samaria. And well, we'll see evidence of that later. But this is the word that Jehu gives them. And well, we see in verse 4 the effect that it has. "They were exceedingly afraid and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand?" So the elders, the rulers of Jezreel, those appointed by Joram, they are exceedingly afraid. They're terrified of Jehu. Of course, they can't call upon God. They've forgotten how to call upon the God of Israel. If only they could, they wouldn't be so scared. But they can't. And so they are exceptionally fearful of Jehu and what he can do. And well, I've mentioned this before, but it's worth reminding. If you are not fearful of the Lord, you will be fearful of men. There are really only two groups in this world: those who fear God, those who fear men. If you fear God, well, you will be compelled to do good works. You have a fear of God. You must live before him in a righteous manner and do that which pleases him, a holy God. You will be compelled to do good works. But if you fear men, well, inevitably you will be compelled to do evil works. And those are the two groups. There is no other group. You either fear God or you fear men, that which compels you to evil. Well, you think of so many evil and wicked deeds that have occurred in history. You think of the Second World War particularly, and those living in that regime in Germany, the Nazi regime. And after the war, so many people were asking German officials and even the German people, the nation, the inhabitants, how could you have gone along with all the things that were being put forth by the Nazi party? And they would almost always reply, well, we were fearful of what would happen to us, of being caught by the police. They would torture us. They would put us in concentration camps. They would put us to death. They were so fearful of men. You see, this is what happens. When you fear men, well, you have to go along with their evil deeds. You fear men, you fear what they will do to you. If you fear God, well, you do not fear what man can do to you at all. You fear God, you fear that day of judgment, you fear the one who has the power to throw you into hell. You must obey him, no matter what men do to you. So these are the two groups that we have. Mankind is split into those who fear men and those who fear God. And sadly, well, these elders, these rulers in Jezreel, they are amongst those, they are counted amongst those who fear men. And well, we'll see that this will lead them to an exceptionally evil deed. Well, verse 5, "And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, We are thy servants." They capitulate completely. "We are thy servants. We will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. We won't put the sons of Joram as king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. You are our king, Jehu. Complete submission to him. And verse 6, then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now this is a particularly ambiguous commandment from Jehu that he has issued to them. Take ye the heads of the men your master's sons. Well, this can mean either one of two things. Either it means bring the head sons, the crown princes, the most esteemed sons of Joram, bring them to me, to Jezreel, by this time tomorrow, as it were. Bring them in person alive so that they can submit to me, or perhaps he will slay them. It could mean that, or it could mean, take ye the heads of the men your master's sons. It could mean literally, bring me the heads of your master's sons. Bring me the heads. Behead them and bring the heads to me. And it's the second interpretation that the rulers of Jezreel take. And verse 7, and it came to pass when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent him them to Jezreel. They're so afraid of Jehu. They've taken the most extreme interpretation of his command and they've slain the king's sons. And verse 8, and there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning, the heads at the gate of the city. And this apparently was customary amongst the Assyrian kings. This was a barbarous practice amongst them. But this is what Jehu does. And it came to pass in the morning, verse 9, that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Well, Jehu, it seems, Jehu knows that the people had a very low view of him. This Jehu, they would be saying to themselves, well, he's conspired against his own master, against his own king, and he's slain him. And they would most likely have thought that Jehu was a man of very vile and low character. Look at what he's done. And Jehu seems to be saying in this verse, well, yes, I have done that. I slew my own master, but I didn't do this. I didn't slay the 70 sons and cut off their heads myself. This was carried out by those who were loyal to Ahab. You can't blame me for this. This wasn't entirely under my control. This is what he's saying in verse 9. And ultimately he points to the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's judgment. Verse 10. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. Jehu is saying to the people, you think this is just me doing some wicked deeds, slaying the kings, slaying the 70 sons. Don't you understand that this is the Lord's judgment upon them? This is the Lord's doing. This is not entirely in my control. This is entirely under God's control. He is sovereign and he is ruling over all these things. So this is Jehu's intention with those words in verses 9 and 10. And verse 11, so Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinsfolks, and his priests, and so on. And then verse 12, And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, a place where sheep were sheared, verse 13, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Now this is on Ahaziah's side, and said, "Who are ye?" And they answered, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." They're obviously unaware of what has happened. They're unaware that Jehu has slain Ahaziah and Joram. And verse 14, and he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men. Neither left he any of them. Well, Ahaziah's relatives are also put to death. Well, Ahaziah, well, his brethren, his seed, would have been associated with Ahab. Ahaziah's grandmother was Ahab's daughter. So there was a trace of Ahab, even in his siblings and even in his extended family. And so the mandate for Jehu to kill all of the house of Ahab, to do away with them, that would include the family of Ahaziah. And so he is perfectly right in putting them to death. And well, this again speaks to us of the day of judgment. We noted last week concerning Jezebel, and how when she died, she fell from her window, remember? And when they went out to bury her after some time, there was no trace of her. Absolutely no trace. The dogs had eaten her, and there would be no grave, no marker at all. And this is how it will be in eternity. No trace of the ungodly. And this is what is being carried out here. No trace of Ahab. None at all, even in his extended family. If there was anybody, even in the slightest way, related to Ahab, they had to go. And well, this is the way of judgment. We think of Adam. We think of man by nature. He is a descendant of Adam. Well, anybody who has the slightest corruption of Adam, our great father, will not be allowed into heaven. That corruption, fallen man, he will be barred from the way to eternal life. If we put our faith in the second Adam, then we will enter into eternal life. If we are made new creations in him, then we are allowed into eternity. But if we have any trace of our father Adam, well then, there is no hope for us. And we see a picture of this here. Any trace of Ahab in the bloodline, they are not allowed to live. They must be put to the sword. Any trace of Adam in us, we will not enter into eternal life. We must be made new creations in Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. So this is the judgment that's being carried out here. And these are solemn things. But then verse 15, well, we'll move swiftly through these verses. Jehu lights upon Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And well, Jehonadab was the chief of the Kenites, and they were a peaceful people, lived in the midst of the Israelites, and they lived moral lives, sober lives. They were opposed to Baal worship, and it seems that Jehonadab fully supports and condones the work of Jehu. Jehu asks him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? Are you with me, Jehonadab?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. So Jehonadab, well, Jehu has has got some supporters with Jehonadab and no doubt the Kenites who followed him, and he has the approval of a certain section of the Israelite community. But it's likely as well that he needs his support and his approval for what Jehu is about to do, which is to dispatch the worshippers of Baal. Verse 16, he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. And verse 17, "And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah." But then verse 18, Jehu is about to do away with all the Baal worshippers. Now, it is a good thing, of course, that the Baal worshippers are judged, but it is the way that Jehu does it which is not right. Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." So he is putting together a pretense that he desires to serve Baal and hold a worship service for him. And verse 19, he calls all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests, "Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." So all the Baal worshippers are called together, and Jehu is, he's pretending that he desires to worship Baal with them. But then we look at verse 23, if we go down, "And Jehu went, and Jehonadab the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal as they gathered there, 'Search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only.'" So Jehu and Rechab, they are diligent to see that none of the servants of God are counted amongst the worshippers of Baal. None of them are there by accident, as it were. And we could apply even that to the day of judgment. There will be nobody in the wrong place. Nobody will be in heaven by accident. Of course not. Nobody will be in hell by accident. There will be no injustice on the day of judgment. Everyone will be in their proper place. And we see this reflected here. But verse 24, "And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, 'If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him.'" So there are strict orders given to keep all the Baal worshippers in and to slay them. And well, all of them are slain, verse 25. And then verses 26 and 27, the images of Baal are broken. And verse 28, "Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel." Well, in a sense, this is, of course, to be commended. But we have to note that the ways of Jehu are not right. They are dishonest ways. They are ways that lead to deception. And, these are the exact ways in which Ahab and Jezebel themselves operated. They ruled and they reigned through deception, and Jehu is employing the same ungodly means. Yes, his cause is right, to do away with the Baal worshippers, that's a good thing, but he's employing ungodly means. And we are not to use this, of course, as a model. We are not to use ungodly means for godly purposes. And well, of course, we could mention, as we so often do, ungodly ways creeping into the churches, ungodly worship. Yes, to worship the Lord is good, but we're not entitled to use ungodly means to take the things of the world and bring them into the church. That's the wrong way of doing things. We're not to deceive people as Jehu does, to bring about God's purposes? Of course not. We're to be honest. We're to be those who give an accurate portrayal. This is why we speak against those preachers who give an inaccurate portrayal of the Christian life. The Christian life, they say, is a life, well, when you have no worries, everything goes right for you and so on. Life is a bed of roses. Everything will be wonderful. That's being dishonest. The Christian life is not like that. You have Christian movies as well. Now, not all of them are like this, I know. But Christian movies, they're fictional. Fictional things, things that are made up. They're not true. And so often they manipulate people and give them the wrong idea of what the Christian life is like. We're not to deceive people in that way. We are, to the best of our ability, to give the most honest account of the gospel and of what we must do to be saved. Repentance and faith. Not just loving God with your heart and so on. There is repentance to be made. And faith, saving faith. Yes, the heart is engaged, of course, but there is true Christian conversion. We must be born again, and so on. All these things we have to present. But Jehu, well, he is giving a bad example. Yes, he is bringing God's purposes to pass, or that is his intention in part, but his ways are ungodly and not to be commended. But well, let's continue with this account. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. But then we look at verse 29. Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Well, this is a very interesting thing. Jehu has been used of the Lord. He is the instrument which God has chosen to exact divine justice and judgment. But he himself, Jehu himself, refuses to submit entirely to the Lord, refuses to obey God himself. Jehu, who has been used as an instrument, but he himself, his heart is not right with the Lord. He's engaging in the sins of Jeroboam. What are they? Well, specifically, to wit, that means the golden calves that were in Bethel. He's worshipping idols or false representations of the true God, graven images, going against the second commandment. He's engaging in those sins, the sins of Jeroboam. And well, even though in verse 30 he is commended of the Lord, and the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Yes, there is commendation from the Lord. There are promises given to Jehu concerning his seed, right up to the fourth generation. They shall sit on the throne of Israel. But again in verse 31, we're reminded, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. His heart is not engaged. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Well, this is sometimes what the Lord does. We can get this from time to time. The Lord is pleased to use somebody as an instrument to bring great change, to do good things that support the Lord's cause and to support the Lord's people and to do away with things that the Lord is displeased with. He's pleased to use people as instruments, and yet it is possible for that person to never actually truly know the Lord himself or herself. Somebody can be used for the Lord's purposes, and yet their heart, in and of themselves, may not be right with God. This is possible. Now, as a parallel, an illustration, this is a poor illustration, and I hope you don't mind me using this, but it's the best one I can think of. If you think of the current president of the United States, and well, he's come in, and many people, many Christian people think that's good. That's a good thing. He's, well, he protects conservative values. He protects Christian freedoms, it seems. He seems to be arresting the moral decay of the United States. There seem to be Christians in his entourage, the vice president and so on, in high positions. It seems that he is, in a sense, being used of the Lord, an instrument to do good things. And yet, well, we cannot possibly say that he himself is a man of God, is a godly man. Can we even stretch to that? I don't know anyone who would do so. Is his heart truly right with the Lord? This is just a parallel I'm presenting to you, but this is how the Lord works at times. Yes, the Lord is pleased to use his people. He delights to use his people as instruments, but he's not limited to just his people. It is his will to use whom he pleases. He can use those even who will never be saved themselves. And, well, I can't say this dogmatically, but it seems to be the case that Jehu is one of those people. There is a condemnation of Jehu in the book of Hosea, we won't turn to it, in chapter 1, a judgment upon his house, ultimately. So perhaps this is the case with Jehu. He's mightily used of the Lord, but he himself is not saved. And well, we can apply it to people within the church, of course. And we mention this so often, people who come into the church, they serve. Perhaps they do wonderful things in the Sunday school and help out so much with practical things in the church, and yet they themselves, their hearts are not right with God. This is very possible. But one thing we can conclude with, one thing that this shows us ultimately, is that, well, any reformation in this dispensation, in this time, any reformation, and this is a great reformation, Jehu, with the slaying of the two kings and the slaying of the Baal worshippers and so on, a new administration, this is a great reformation, but every reformation on earth is always going to be tainted with sin. Every reformation, this is what it shows us. Jehu has done away with so much, but he himself, well, he has sin in his heart. And therefore there will still be sin in the world, in the nation, even after him. Yes, we can have reformations, but they will always be tainted and corrupted. Every reformation, even our Protestant Reformation that we revere, and worthily so, even that reformation, there is sin. It is corrupted. There are mistakes, there are errors, there are sinful men. It's only when the Lord Jesus Christ comes that will be the only pure and clean and holy reformation. That will be the time when hearts will truly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. His people will be gathered to himself, and that new age, that new heaven and that new earth will be brought in, and then we will see true and perfect righteousness. Not until then. No matter how great the reformation, there will always be sin until Christ comes again. This is what these verses and these accounts point out to us. And may we desire that the Lord come quickly and bring that age to pass. Well, these are the lessons. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank Thee For all the lessons that we find in thy word, Lord, bless these things to us. May they build us up. May they increase our understanding. May they increase our own desire to live holy lives, to walk godly before our God. May we have that fear of thee and not that fear of man, that we may live holy lives. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.